Well, hey, good morning. Good to see you. Before we get into the Word of God, which, by the way, how amazing is it that we collectively, as a family, get to sit at the feet of Jesus and read His Word? How incredible that we have this opportunity to hear directly from the Holy Spirit. Every one of us is going to hear this message uniquely. We're all going to have different things resonate in our spirit. And just so you know, anyone that ever preaches from this stage is supposed to be under the Word as well, right? So there's never a difference between here and there. There's never a talking down to, there's a talking among us, right? We all have conviction, we all have to walk through it. And so just so you know, when we preach, we have to go to church four times, right? Right? That's a lot of conviction. So anyway, one thing I wanted to share with you that I thought was really amazing, and I wanted to thank you for it, was that if you're brand new, at the end of every year, we do a giving campaign because it started out with those that had tax issues that they needed to resolve in December. And we thought, well, why don't we just take advantage of that opportunity of doing something collectively as a family so that even those of us that don't have a tax issue can invest into something above and beyond normal giving. Now, you have to understand, our church is extremely financially healthy because of the stewardship of the teams that are behind the scenes. They are incredible around here. If you ever get a chance to see the checks and balances system, the way that things are held in such high integrity, you would even more have confidence that anything that you invest at Bridgeway goes for what it needs to go to and it's handled appropriately. But above and beyond all that normal giving, we would say, hey, we have something we wanted to do special. Would you like to be a part of it? So this last year, we did the cover and commission campaign. And what that was we wanted to utilize our courtyard a little bit more. And so we needed some shades put out there. They're very expensive. And so we said, well, also, there's something very important that we would like to advance at this church, and that's short-term missions. A lot of us, I believe, are being tapped on the shoulder by the Lord and saying, hey, would you go global for me? Would you take a little bit of your time and go overseas and go love on somebody so that when you show up, they would say, what are you doing here? And you would say, the Lord told me that you matter. But many of us would love to do that. The cost is prohibitive. So we thought, well, what if we took 50% of that and we invested it into bringing overhead down? That's what we were hoping for. So I was hoping beyond hope that maybe we would have the same amount that came in, which has been kind of our standard minimum throughout a couple different years. So I said, well, maybe the Lord would bring in 160 grand. That's a lot of money, right? And I was like, well, 80 could go to this and 80 could go to that. That was my hope. The end of the year total was $225,270. So there we go. What that means is that over $110,000 gets invested into missions at Bridgeway. I find that extraordinary. Yeah, amen. And my favorite part about that is that those that invested, not all of them will be going on a short-term mission, which means they gave so you could go. They invested for you, which I think is so beautiful. It's such a Jesus thing to do, to sacrifice for somebody else, to go, I'll use my hard-earned money to make sure that you have an opportunity to say yes to the Lord. That's the kind of church that you are in. All right, now, we have a tremendous amount to cover, and I'm gonna be moving through this. So how about we go ahead and get ready? Take out your Bibles. There should be one under the seat in front of you. We're gonna turn there in a moment. Take out the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. It has the fill in the blank on it. And if you're a note taker, good luck. We are in part five of a series walking through the Gospel of John called The Greatest Hits. And what we're doing is we're kind of just grabbing some highlights of Jesus's greatest invitations in the Gospel of John. So we're jumping around. And we're gonna have an invitation today that Jesus has for us. So as I begin, I wanna bring up some good memories, going to the doctor, amen? So when you go to the doctor, you walk in, and what do they say when you first come in? They go, oh, what can I do for you? What's your problem? What's going on with you, right? Whatever way they say it, they're trying to figure out what your problem is. Now, sometimes I've had problems I wish they just knew and I wouldn't have to talk about it. But they always ask you, what's your problem? What's your pain? So I'm gonna ask you that same question, right? So if we're gonna talk about the top three things that are of high concern in your life, what's going on? What is it? What's the stuff that's hurting you? What's broken, right? I mean, we have all these different aspects of our lives, and it's amazing how many different directions that could go. Think about the five major spheres of the human being. There's a spiritual part of us, which is where we connect to God. It's the part that either we are eternally alive or we are dead in our sins. It's the deepest part of us. You could take out everything else. You could remove different pieces of us, but we're always gonna have our spirit because that lives forever. Is our problem there? Are we struggling with knowing we are not connected to God, never have been? And we look out at this life, and boy, does this life disappoint. We got like this void, this emptiness, this lack of meaning, this lack of purpose, this I'm looking out and I'm just not seeing anything that truly matters. No matter how much we try to advance, it seems like we're spinning our wheels. If you have a spiritual void, that's what's gonna be your biggest break. Maybe it could be our emotions, right? That's another major element of us, our emotional sphere. And that's how we feel, how we engage with the world through our heart. There are some of us, our biggest problem is that we have something hurting in our heart. Could be trauma, could be something in the past, could be something present. But what about mental or intellectual pieces of us, how we think, how we engage with the world through our rationality? There are a lot of us that are struggling, going, this doesn't make sense, this shouldn't be, I don't like this, this is frustrating me, and we're consistently frustrated. Could be in our physical life, right? That's the place that is the tangible. That's what interacts with the world most directly. Maybe we have some struggles there. Or maybe it's in our social sphere, that the one thing that hurts the most in our life right now is broken relationships, right? That everything about it is, whether it's a betrayal or a loss or whatever it is, and that dominates us. All right, so I'm gonna ask you again. Where's your pain? What's going on with you? What area? I mean, because you see these overlap, yeah? I mean, if you're in a wheelchair, you go, well, my area is primarily physical. But if you're dealing with something about baggage from the past, it could be emotional, could be, who knows, right? Could be social. If you're struggling and going, I just lack any sense of joy in my life, could be spiritual, could be mental, could be emotional. They all kind of overlap. But the reason why I'm bringing all this up is that if there's anything broken in there, what you're truly desiring is called restoration. What you want is wholeness. That which is broken, be made whole. And I think we're all mature enough to realize we don't want it back the way it was when it broke. We want it better than the way it was when it broke. So we want a restoration, but we want more than that. We want a wholeness to it. So if you've had this problem for a while, let me ask you a common Christian question. Did you pray about it? That's where everyone goes, yeah, I want to punch you in the face. Right? Because it's an irritating question. Did I pray about it? Yeah, genius. I prayed about it. Okay, did it fix it? You're like, well, no, not yet. Okay. So here's where I think I would like to go with that. Is it possible that God's calling you to partner in your healing? Maybe it's that he wasn't gonna fix it all, that you have a piece to play. Because the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is restoration often requires participation. Restoration, wholeness, often requires participation. Let me tell you what I mean. If you go, wow, Lord, I'm really, really hurting physically in this area, he can get you to the doctor, but after the surgery, you still need to be a good patient. Is that correct? So you got a partner with your healing. All right, great. And then you go, well, I'm really struggling with something in my past, so God provides you a Christian therapist. You don't walk into a therapist's office and walk out healed. You have to be in there, engage honestly, because you can only get out what you put in. So you got a partner in your healing. If you go, man, Lord, I'm really struggling with loneliness, and God gives you a friend, that friend is only gonna remain a friend insofar as you treat them like a friend, that you invest in them and you pour into them as well. So I think we're all very clear that sometimes there is a healing or a wholeness that we need to have in our lives, and God's gonna do his part, but we need to do our part. You see, last week, Pastor Rodney was talking about spiritual rescue and wholeness, and he explained that when we say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and has to do all the heavy lifting. We're almost passive in the process because we can't bring anything to the table. We say yes, we surrender, and he does everything else. But this week, we're gonna talk about some aspects of healing that you're gonna need to do your share if we're ever gonna see wholeness. Can we appreciate Pastor Rodney preaching to us last week? Come on. What an amazing, amazing man of God. If you need restoration, are you in a place of resistance or reception? Resistance or reception to your healing? Because we're all in different places, right? It's all gonna center around one question. Do you want to be healed? Whatever it is, do you want it healed? Because it's a question Jesus asks a lot of his people, and it sounds weird. You're gonna find out it's a really, really important question. At the end of today's service, I'm going to pray for healing, but I'm going to ask you, do you want to be healed? And what you think right now may change. Would you turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 1? John chapter 5, verse 1. If you need a Bible, as I said, there's one under the seat in front of you. It's page 890, 890. If you brought your own Bible, great job. Just go ahead and open it in the middle, go to the right. We're gonna go super far to the right. It's gonna hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're gonna stop at John. John chapter 5. Here we go. We're gonna read a little bit, study a little bit, read a little bit. Here we go. It begins like this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to the southern capital city of Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool of water. In Aramaic, the pool is called Bethesda, and it has five covered or roofed colonnades. And in this courtyard lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Okay, let's pause. What a sad part of the city, right? You wanna talk about Bummerville, woo! You walk in there and you're like, hey, how's everybody doing today? And they're like, well, I feel like trash, that's why I'm here. I don't even know why you would ask that, right? I mean, and it's not very comfortable to kind of lay out on the, you know, this, I mean, obviously they had a cover and commission campaign because they had a cover over there. But anyway, that you know, they're not burning in the sun. But the point is, you're still out there. Why are y'all hanging out by a pool? I mean, I get it, you want to hang out by the pool, but when you don't feel good, you don't really want to be by the pool. So what in the world are y'all doing there? I mean, is it just like company misery stuff? Why are you all hanging out in the same area? This is really kind of odd. All right, let's see if we can get any hints. Let's go to verse 5. One man who had been disabled by injury or illness, it's not clear in the context, he'd been there for 38 years, or been this way for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had already been there a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Irritating or fair? No, buddy, I love laying here. It's great. Thank you. Do you want to be healed? What a weird question. What's interesting is it says when Jesus saw that he had been lying there a long time, that almost means like that Jesus' compassion or his pity was kind of stirred, that he was like, wow, that's a tough run. You've been doing this a really long time. 38 years of being unable to walk on your own, do your own stuff, right? He seems to have been paralyzed for 38 years. Real quick show of hands, how many of you are 38 years or younger? Raise your hand. You did not exist, okay. So this guy, your entire life, he's been this way. Like, it's that long. Now, it doesn't say that he's 38 years old because the context suggests he wasn't born like this. Something happened and it made him like this. So maybe he's in his 40s, maybe he's in his 50s, maybe he's in his 60s. But for almost four decades, this guy has not been able to move on his own. That's extraordinary. So Jesus walks up to him, and remember, this guy has no idea who Jesus is. A stranger walks up to you in the midst of your agitation and pain and says, do you want to be healed? Gosh, dang it. Isn't it obvious? I think Jesus asked the question because we haven't even thought through our answer. And here's why. I'm going to give you three reasons why I think Jesus asked this question. And he may be asking it of you today. Number one, healing comes with consequences. Healing comes with consequences. And you might not have thought through that before. So let's use this guy as an example, yeah? What has he done for a living for the last 38 years? Anyone? Begging. That's probably it. I mean, you don't got a job, can't move around, right? So all you got is begging. So you've been begging for 38 years. In the last 38 years, what skill set has he developed for the workforce? Zero, is that correct? Cool, now you're healed, get in the workforce today. No one's feeding you tomorrow. That's what happens if he gets healed. Go. There's no warm up, there's no help. Dude, stop coming to me. Don't you beg with me. You got your own ability to move. You got your own healing. Get out there, get a job, and go. Wait, I don't have any ability to get a job. I don't have any skills. I don't have any, I had no idea this was gonna happen. It got sprung on me. Yeah, that's not my problem, man. But you certainly can't lay here. You certainly can't take up my begging space because I'm the one in need, not you. That's what happens to him on day one. Maybe he hadn't thought about that. Do you realize that for 38 years, other people cared for him in certain ways, and now they're all gonna bail? All on him. He's responsible for everything in his life because he just got healed. But does he have the ability to do that? I don't know, not yet. That's pretty rough. Does it apply to us? Sometimes our trauma or trial of our past becomes our identity. We don't even know who we are without it. And we're certainly not gonna get the attention if we don't. Are you known as that person, right? Oh man, she's just sensitive. You know what, she's had some problems in her past. Everybody needs to walk on eggshells around her. Be sensitive around her. Be very cautious, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't get in her face, don't do that, right? Everything they do to everybody else, they don't do for you because you got a mark, right? You got everybody to know that you have been wounded. Don't touch me. So you have all these barriers up and then you're healed. Suddenly those barriers aren't allowed to be there and everyone's gonna treat you just like everybody else. You got any skills to deal with that? Because you've always hidden behind them. There's a cost to healing. There's a consequence. And I think it's fair of Jesus to go, are you ready for that? I'm not gonna force it on you, I'm asking you. Are you ready to change your identity? Because you're no longer a victim anymore, you're now a victor. How are you gonna handle that? Because the one thing that everybody paid attention to you for is when you hurt, but now you're no hurt, so is anyone gonna pay attention to you? You understand all these things that go through our minds? Here's another one. If you need to be spiritually healed, that means you have to give your life to Jesus. What's intriguing about that is that if he's God, you're not. And that means you have to surrender. So tell me, is that hard? Well, it certainly is if you have always wanted to control your schedule, your priorities, what you do, where you go, stuff like that. Because what is requiring is you take your hands off the wheel of your life and say, God, you're number one. It is, in my opinion, the primary reason why more people do not give their lives to the Lord, because they cannot imagine not being in control. And the idea of submitting or surrendering to the Lord sounds distasteful, so they'd rather walk away. consequences. Number two reason I think Jesus says this is because healing means change. Healing means change. And sometimes we would rather have familiar than better. Let's talk about addictions for a second. Nobody walks into addiction going, I sure hope I get an addiction. People walk into it, either they start out because something seems fun or it seems to be a help, but then it ends up becoming a medication. I hurt, I wanna numb out, I'm gonna do what I need to do. Therefore, it begins to take over our lives. But what's so interesting about that is theoretically, you know you could stop, but you can't imagine stopping because you have developed a neural pathway that has told you, I need this pacifier, or I cannot deal with the pain of living. When you have that mindset, the idea of being free seems impossible. What would happen if you actually let it go? How would you deal with life? That's the stuff that we struggle with. And so Jesus wants to know, you sure you want to be healed? Are you willing to let it go? Are you willing to walk with me? Yeah, but I have all these questions. I know. And I'm not going to give you the answers up front. Will you walk with me? Third one, partnership for wholeness. Partnership for wholeness. I think sometimes Jesus has to ask the question because he's asking, are you gonna own this too? Because I don't wanna be the only one working on this. You wanna do it with me or no? For us to get healed, but then continue in the very habits that got us damaged doesn't help. Like, what do you mean? Well, I'll give you two examples. Demon possession. You're like, whoa, okay, that was a little extreme. Okay, well, let's play this game. So somebody's playing around with the occult. Oh, I'm doing my own thing. I wanna be edgy, and now I'm gonna do magic, and it's gonna be white magic, and I'm gonna play around, be Wiccan, blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden they realize that they're dealing with forces that are actually larger than them, and it comes back to bite them, and it's like, oh, shoot, what the heck? I don't like the negative sides of this, and they want out. I will never cast a demon out of somebody that doesn't want it gone. Why? Because they'll invite it back. And when it comes back, it's coming in hot. And I'm like, I will not contribute to a greater pain for you. So if you're gonna bring it back in, I don't wanna kick it out. You're like, okay, dude, that was so over the top. Can you give me, okay, I'll play another analogy with you, ready? So there's a man and he's drinking a lot, right? And as a matter of fact, it starts out little, but then it gets so much that all of a sudden his family isn't even interacting with him anymore. They're interacting with a drunk him. It's not great. He's abusive. He's kind of verbally aggressive. And so it starts to separate him from his family. Does this make a little more sense? And then as he's separating from his family, his marriage starts to go into shambles. And then all of a sudden they're not living together. Divorce seems to be imminent and everything's terrible. He's separated from his kids because he's irresponsible, right? And then all of a sudden he gets liver disease. His doctor tells him, dude, if you drink anymore, you're going to die. He's like, oh shoot, makes changes, stops drinking. All of a sudden, he ends up trying to live without alcohol. Well, then the real him shows up. And then his family begins to be restored because they're like, well, we always loved you. You're not the problem. You on alcohol is the problem. And all of a sudden, his kids feel safe to come a little bit closer to him and his marriage starts to get worked on. And then he comes to a church service and gets his liver healed. Oh, we got a new fresh start. Now you can drink again. Huh. Is that gonna make things worse? Of course it would. Why? Because you're gonna re-traumatize everybody all over again. Sometimes Jesus asks the question of going, hey kiddo, if I get you to this place, are you gonna keep walking? Or are you gonna slide right back where you were? Because I need to know that you're gonna walk with me. Because what I'm about to do is do something dramatic and transformational in your life, but it only works if we keep going that way. Are you with me? Do you wanna be healed? How do you think that guy's gonna answer? Verse 7, The disabled man answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." The end. What? I'm sorry, what? What are you talking about? I just said, do you want to be healed? You're like, I can't get in the pool. What, like for laps? Like, what are you trying to do here? I get it, it's better on your body, it doesn't hurt your joints. Okay, good idea, that's fantastic. What are you talking about? And literally it just moves on. As if we're supposed to know what the heck that means. What does it mean? And a lot of you have been in church for a really long time. You're like, ooh, I know this story. Okay, great. If you don't know this story, that's literally all you get. So because it was so confusing and so out of context, to provide context along the way, a copyist, because back then they didn't have Xerox or Kinko's, they had to handwrite the Bible into copies. Well, at one point, a copyist was like, dude, this is really misleading. Like, nobody has any idea what we're talking about. I'm gonna put in parentheses and explain what's going on. And it got into some manuscripts that kept being copied forward. Now, it's not in the original manuscripts. It's not the inspired, inerrant word of God. It's an addition, but it's really helpful to get the context. Here's what it says. It says, if I could find in my notes, "For an angel of the Lord would come down from time to time in the pool and stir up the water, and the first one in the water after the stirring would get well from whatever disease he had." What? Is that like the weirdest thing ever? Okay. I feel like it's the saddest race of all time. The angel is like, is anybody watching? And then everyone's like, ah! And then everybody, like, they're like, oh, I'm paralyzed, so I gotta roll, ah! And then everybody's like diving in, and then one person gets healed. Everyone else is wet, angry, have to go back to their spots. It's like, all right, everybody reset. I mean, it sounds cruel, because you're like, that's messed up. So is it mean? Because I don't know, is it more mean to not heal anybody? I mean, one person got healed, right? So for them, it was pretty life transforming. And you're like, dude, that may not even been real. I mean, just because this guy believes it doesn't make it real. Okay, hold on. It says he's been there for years. If no one ever got healed and the water didn't really stir, you're kind of a moron to be sitting there the entire time. Obviously, something was happening. Somebody was getting healed. I have no idea where it came from, but something was happening there, and they all believed it for years. And you're like, well, Pastor, I don't really want to tell you how to read the Bible, but you can't really make a doctrine off a complicated passage that may or may not be in the original language. Okay. Let's take that aside for a second. Jesus is about to walk into a courtyard full of sick people, step over about 30 of them, pick one dude, heal him, and duck out. Jesus is about to do the exact same thing. So it's gonna bring the question back up. Is that mean? You go, I don't understand why you're bringing this up so much. Okay, let's make it practical. Have you ever struggled with why God heals some people and not other people? There you go, that's why it matters. Because I'll tell you this, you are in a church that's called a Word and Spirit Church, which means we are very anchored in the Word of God. We're gonna do everything that the Word of God says we ought to do, whether it's uncomfortable or not. We also believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, which means we're gonna pursue the supernatural. We believe that healing is for today. So yes, in this church, we do both sides. We pull a little Bapticostal move on you. In other words, that we're trying to combine worlds and say, I want everything that Jesus wants for me. Now, in order to do that, healing is a big deal in our world, in my world, and the idea that I've prayed for a ton of people and they didn't get healed freaks me out. You ever done that? You ever prayed for something? Nothing happened? You ever prayed for somebody and they died? Yeah, I know, me too, and it's weird. And I don't know what to do with it. But what happens is right here, we have a demonstration that Jesus navigated through, did a hit and run healing, and then snuck away. That's fascinating to me. Why would he do that? And here's what I realized when struggling with the issue, why doesn't Jesus just heal them all? Because this was a perfect environment to run around and play tag. Right? You're healing. You're like, heal, 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 heal. As you run through the courtyard, and the one guy who can't move is like, he's trying to reach up to tag you. And you tag him, and you do all that, and then everybody's, woo, everybody goes crazy. You have a big church service. They all leave. And then the next day, everyone that's been waiting reloads. That would be cool. Jesus doesn't do that. Why? Well, it's interesting because I really realize that healing is for intentional purposes beyond the healing itself. In other words, the healing's supposed to lead to something. And I'm going to suggest to you that it's supposed to lead to a greater relationship with God, that the healing isn't the big deal. And here's why. Number one, any earthly healing is temporary. You go, well, what do you mean by that? Well, currently, human death is 99.99%. Is that correct? Elijah and Enoch threw off our schedule. Everyone else has died. So in other words, whatever you're healed from, you're gonna get something you won't be healed from. And that's how you exit this life. So any healing is actually temporary and it moves suffering down the road. But by definition, we need to have some experience that is not healed in order to get to the next life. Is that correct? Okay. Secondly, healing tends to remove consequences of sin. Not just in the way where we damage our bodies and then God fixes them, but in the Garden of Eden way. God said, I need you guys to trust me so you can remain safe and live with me forever. Don't eat the fruit. And they were like, I'm sure it'll be fine. Nom, 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 nom. He said, if you eat the fruit, you will send the world into danger and chaos and everyone dies. We were like, no big deal. Nom, 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 nom. Shouldn't we have a consequence for saying no to God? But whenever he's like, oh, you're healed, whoop, there's no consequence. Doesn't that seem strange? The third one, I think, is probably the one I would like to capitalize on and focus on right now, and that is this. Physical limitations don't limit God, and they're not our major problem. You're like, whoa, buddy, careful. You don't know my pain. Okay, let's talk about it for a second. I grew up and my mom ran a home health agency for in-home nursing for pediatric patients. So I was surrounded with her work by children on ventilators. I was surrounded by children who may be 12, but they have a one-year-old mentality. I was surrounded by kids that cannot move. I was surrounded by that. And if there's anyone who did not deserve that to happen to them, it would be any of those kiddos. And I have watched the family going through that experience being more transformed than a bunch of healthy kids that I know in the neighborhood. My point being is that I have seen in kiddos that can't communicate audibly the glory of God in a stronger way at times than I have the most articulate child in the group. What limits us does not limit God. If we're truly gonna believe that we are here for the glory of God, if we're truly gonna believe that this life is a short beginning version of the real, if we're truly gonna believe that God wants to be in us and through us, then what limits us isn't the biggest problem because he's not limited. I know we think it's our number one problem, but there's an awful lot of strong, able-bodied people going to hell. I don't think it's our biggest problem. I think we're allowed to ask for healing. I think we're allowed to pursue healing, and we're gonna keep chasing after the healing of God until we hear a clear answer. It's all right to ask. It's all right to say, I get it. It's not my biggest problem, but I hurt, Lord. There's nothing wrong with praying about that. There's nothing wrong with having a service and having a team. And here at Bridgeway, we're gonna do the, how about now, God? How about now? 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 We're gonna keep chasing after the Lord for healing. I'm not telling you to stop praying for that. I'm saying that if you don't get healed immediately, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means that he's got something bigger at play. And he needs you to trust him. It may not be today, it actually may be tomorrow. But if it's not tomorrow, he still knows what he's doing. It is almost impossible to talk about this example without bringing up Nick Vujicic. Can you not agree with me? Do you guys know who that is? Guy born with no legs, no arms, has a bigger ministry than I'll ever have. Married, has kids. Right? No arms, no legs. What are you doing with all your limbs? Worldwide ministry. Anybody remember Johnny Erickson Tata? Yep, jumps out of a boat, 17, snaps her neck, quadriplegic for the rest of her life. Bigger ministry than I'll ever have. Paints with a paintbrush in her mouth. Tours the entire world doing good for the kingdom of God. Our limitations do not limit God. Amen? Let's move on with this guy's experience. It's interesting that he says, Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And he's like, well, there's a bunch of reasons I'm not. Lord's like, well, that's not what I asked you. But notice his reasons. He says, I don't have anyone to help me. Now, is that like bitterness? Is that like blame? Or is that just practical? He's like, I can't move fast enough. Because the reason I bring this up is the words that Jesus is about to speak to him are identical to the words he speaks to the man in the other gospel that is the paralytic lowered down by his friends in front of Jesus. Why is that important? Because that dude had four friends that carried him all the way across town, dug through a roof, and lowered him down in front of Jesus so he could be healed. You know what a difference healthy friendships can make? Extraordinary. Do you have life-giving people around you that will carry you to Jesus when you don't got the strength? Because this guy's got no one. I don't know if it was his neediness that chased him away. I don't know if it was his attitude that chased him away, but something chased him away and he's all alone. Jesus had to go get him. When Jesus asked him the question, hey, do you want to be healed? The guy was like, yeah, I can't get in the pool. Why did he answer that way? Because that's the only way he knows people have ever been healed. So he's answering within his mindset. He's answering from his perspective. He's answering from his worldview. But what's stupid about it is he's talking to the Son of God. And you're like, bro, he's the healer guy. Like, it's weird to go, if a doctor walks up in a white gown with a little thingy and a stethoscope, and he's like, hey, can I help you? And you're like, I'm waiting for the doctor. He's like, I'm the doctor, what are you doing, right? And so this guy, he's like, hey, do you wanna be healed? And the guy's like, yeah, I got all kinds of problems, I can't get there. And Jesus is like, I'm here. But the guy didn't know that. So he answered with what he knew. But he didn't see it right. It's because he didn't have faith. He's like, well, what are you trying to say? Okay, here we go. When the disciples were in a boat and a storm came up and they were gonna drown, Jesus was asleep in the boat. You guys remember this story? They're so panicked, they wake him up and scream in his face, don't you care if we drown? Gets up, calms the winds and the waves. And then rebukes them. Where the heck is your faith? Probably didn't say heck, but anyway. But notice this, he was not rebuking them because they were afraid to drown. He was rebuking them for being afraid to drown while he's in the boat. Because when Jesus is there, the game changes. You see, when Peter was walking on water, and kept his eyes on Jesus, we had one experience. When he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the problems at hand, he began to sink, and Jesus rebuked him and says, "Why did you start living as if I'm not here?" That's faith. Faith means believing that God is here. And if he's here, then the scenario has changed. And if the scenario's changed, then I act different. That's faith. So each and every time, the woman at the well comes up to Jesus and starts talking to him about water. And he said, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water." But she never asked. Why? Because she didn't know who he was. Then why is it that we who call ourselves Christians continue to live as if Jesus isn't with us? Right? You tracking? And that's a conviction. Because what faith means is you really believe it and live differently. It doesn't mean everything's gonna turn out the way we want it. It means it's gonna turn out the way Jesus wants it. And that's a big deal. Verse 8. So Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your bed and walk." Just like that. And at once the man was healed, took up his bed and walked. Remember, he still doesn't even know who Jesus is. It's like a hit and run healing. Three-part command, get up. What does that mean? Act on what I'm saying, because you're gonna see that I'm right and trustworthy. I know you doubt your legs. You should doubt your legs. They have not worked for about 38 years. I know you've tried this a million times, but you see the scenario's different because I walked in. So I want you to try again, kid. I want you to trust me on this one. Get up. And I want you to pick up your bed. You're like, "Wow, Jesus is a cleaner." No. Get your stuff, dude, because you're still gonna need that bed and we are never coming back here again. Do something you couldn't do before. Try it out. Try out that faith. See if I'm trustworthy. I want you to master the very thing that imprisoned you on that ground. And number three, walk. You don't walk and stop. You don't walk and sit back down. You just keep walking. Because you see, you're different now. You're good to go. I want you to go. And the man picked up his bed and walked. As opposed to sitting on the ground and pondering what Jesus meant when he said, "Get up." Isn't it interesting that Jesus said a whole bunch in the Bible, and we're still sitting down considering what he meant when he said it? As opposed to acting on what he said and realizing that it is in the act of obedience that the healing is released and you move forward. When he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have taught you, for I am with you always, even to the end of the age," the disciples didn't stop and go, "I wonder what he meant by that." He's like, "I felt like I was clear. I said, go." Verse 9, now that day was a Sabbath. So some Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath, it's against the law for you to carry your bed." But he answered them, "Well, the man who healed me, that man said to me, I could take up my bed and walk." They said, "Who said that to you?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had, quote, ducked out as there was a crowd in the place. Wait, well, it's a Sabbath? The heck, what are you talking about? It's a Sabbath. You mean like the seventh day Sabbath? Like, who cares? And what are you talking about? You can't carry your bed. How is the bed supposed to get home? Okay, well, the Sabbath was a very serious concept in the Jewish people because God mandated that the seventh day, and they count their days from evening to evening. So it's Friday evening to Saturday evening is the Sabbath. And what he told them was, you're not gonna work on that day. Okay, just like I created the world in 6 days and I rested on the seventh, I need you to follow my example. Stop over striving, stop trying to be a workaholic, stop trying to do everything in your own power. Trust me, I got you on the seventh day. We're good. I need you to chill out. If you try to work more, I'm coming in after you. And he put some very heavy rules on the Sabbath. Well, that was supposed to be a forever ordinance for the Jewish people. So for good reasons, the Jewish leaders of the time said, well, we don't wanna do that. God's pretty ferocious about it. So how about we put in rules and regulations so we don't even get close to that line? So then they backed up the rules and regulations and added more so that people wouldn't accidentally do it. But by the time more leaders kept adding and adding and adding, by the time we get to Jesus, we have hundreds of rules about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, and they became absurd. For example, if you found someone dying in the street, you were allowed to get them plateaued so they're not dying anymore, but you're not allowed to make them better. The heck? What are you talking about? Like, and this is why Jesus got so agitated. He said, you've made it into something it wasn't supposed to be. It was supposed to be a blessing for people. You made it a weight. Therefore, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm not here to add more burden. I'm here to tell you the truth. That's the Sabbath thing. And they were like, well, you can't do any work, so you can't carry your bed. But how stinking irritating is it that you finally get healed after 38 years and some religious people start getting in your face? Dude, you can't carry that around here. What? I just had the craziest miracle happen to me. What do you mean you're harassing me about what I'm carrying? Who cares what I'm carrying? It's against the law. You know what? I don't even know what we're talking about anymore. Okay, now, praise the Lord, that would never happen at Bridgeway. You're like, I don't really understand. We're not that big on the Sabbath. Okay. So someone walks in. They don't do all the normal Christian stuff. As a matter of fact, they might be holding hands with somebody you're not quite sure they should be holding hands with. And boy, you're ready to fire up, aren't you? You want to tell them what's right and what's wrong? You want to tell them how things work in church? Is that what you want to do? What, because you missed the miracle that they just walked into church? And we're gonna sweat something else? Hold on, I'm not telling you there's not accountability. I'm not telling you there's not expectations of how we operate together. What I'm telling you is, shouldn't those leaders have at least learned the context before they went after this dude? Shouldn't they have maybe asked a question why that guy was carrying something? Shouldn't we maybe have taken a little time to listen that he's in the middle of a miracle story? Don't ruin it, right? So I would hope that doesn't happen here, because we don't want to be so quick to be police that we forget to be ministers. Something comes in, you're not quite sure what's up. I need you to understand, you know why they're here? Because Jesus and I have invited them to be here. That's why they're here. Finish it out in verse 14. Finish it super weird. Afterwards, Jesus ran into the guy in the temple and he said to him two things. First one, oh, look, you're well. Which I think is funny because he's like, see, I healed you. And what it was supposed to do was start a relationship dialogue. Because what he should have said is, oh my goodness, you did. Who are you? How can I get to know you? Can I follow you? This guy said none of that. As a matter of fact, you're gonna find out by the end of the story, it's not likely this guy followed Jesus at all. But then Jesus says something super cryptic and weird. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And he drifts into the darkness. You're like, what the heck? What did you just say? Would you just say, I caught what? What is happening right now? Is that a threat? Was Jesus trying to say that everything that's going bad in our life is our fault? He is not. As a matter of fact, he clears that up in John chapter 9 and is very clear that bad things happen to good people. So what is he saying? In this dude's circumstance, he had caused his own pain. And Jesus said, I just re-racked you. Don't walk back into it, because it's only gonna be worse. That's all he said. When Jesus talked to the rich young ruler and he told him, give all of your money away to the poor and come follow me, notice he didn't say that to anybody else. Why? Because that was the rich young ruler's problem, was money. He said it to this dude because in his circumstance, he had made poor life choices and they ruined him. And Jesus said, I'm giving you a warning, buddy. Here's a bit of wisdom. It didn't work out last time. Let's stop doing that. Do you want to be healed? Fair question. Are you ready for what it means? Are you willing to release? Are you willing to give up? Are you willing to be healed from your divorce? Or do you still feel the need to carry the vengeance on your ex because God's not doing it fast enough? Because I'm going to tell you this, as long as you're carrying it, God can't take it. So unless you're willing to release and let God be God, I'm not sure how much healing can happen there. Do you want to be healed? Do you want Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins? Do you want that true for you? Do you want to be a child of God? Because it means that you have to stop being God. Do you want to be healed? Are you okay if he changes your identity? Everyone knows you as that one person. You got that one thing. That's your identity. It's your bumper sticker. And Jesus wants to rip the bumper sticker off and put child of God in its place. You gonna be okay with that? Because all your friends aren't gonna understand. Do you wanna be healed? Fair question. So we're gonna pray for healing. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close out with some prayer. What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna lead us through a series of things to pray for. And if you wanna give your life to the Lord today, I'm gonna give you that opportunity. As I pray through that, as you walk out today, we actually have a packet ready for you. It's in the Connect Center out in the lobby. You can just go to those folks that can give you information. They have the packet. It tells you how to walk and become a Christian and live out that Christian life. The prayer team knows where they are, okay? But I'm just gonna pray that maybe in this healing place, God gets to select those of us that it's appropriate to heal today. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we love you and we're thankful for you. Your kindness and mercy to heal us at all is beyond us. And yet you've said that you're the healer. God, you called yourself the God of all comfort. Jesus, you said you're the Prince of Peace. Holy Spirit, you said that you're the comforter and counselor. We need you today. Right now, Lord, there's some of us that have never been able to connect this life with yours. We've always been walking, doing things ourselves. We have no idea what we're gonna do after we die. Like that we don't even have any of those skills. You do. And we keep walking through this life wondering what matters. It's like we feel like that deep emptiness that nothing makes sense. And we want you to save us today. God, we don't even know what it means. All we know is that we've been living for ourselves, doing our own thing, and it's not working. And so we're giving it over to you. If that is you, I just want you to slip your hand up to the Lord. Just raise your hand up to the Lord. Say, Lord, save me today. Heal me today. Save me today. Yep. Okay, let's pray. So God, we lift our hands up because Pastor's talking about us. We need everything you did, Jesus, to be true for us. We need your cleansing. We need your mercy. We need your grace. We need your forgiveness. We need that when you died in our place, we never have to be condemned ever again. Your word says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We say right now, Lord, we are repenting and sorry for that which we've done, walking apart from you, and we don't know how to live another way. Would you show us? We say yes to you. We surrender to you. We give our lives to you. Would you do what you do with it? You're the Savior, not us. Would you save us today? God, there's some of us here. Everything that is wrong in our world is a broken heart or a broken mind. That God, we can't get the thoughts out. We can't seem to move on. We got pain and hurt and baggage and all these different issues. Lord, everything that is going on feels like we can't stop the tape and we can't move forward. If that's you, raise your hand to the Lord right now. Yep, we pray right now. Lord, heal us. Heal us, renew our minds. Give us an ability, God, you don't make us forget. but you can give us new memories that eclipse the old memories, that you hold our hand, walk us through our history, show us where you are at, show us your love, show us your care, allow us to release those that we've been holding accountable this whole time. God, we don't want to be in prison anymore. We don't want to be in the prison of our minds. We don't want to be controlled by damage and trauma and pain and abuse. And so, God, would you heal us, heal us, heal us, heal our emotions, heal our minds, in Jesus' name. And lastly, there's some of us that are currently physically hurting. We have physical pain in our bodies, or something is damaged in our bodies. If that is you and you need help, raise your hand. Yeah, okay, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we raise our hands and we ask that you would release your healing in the name of Jesus upon us, that there are some of us that don't need to hurt anymore. Lord, that you would strengthen our legs and strengthen our backs and strengthen our organs, that God, that you would renew and restore and begin to make all things healthy and new. We pray for regeneration of tissue. We pray for greater range of motion. We pray that, Lord, that which is toxic in our bodies would be purified and removed. No more cancer in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would heal our heads, that you would heal our ears, that you'd heal our sinuses, that you'd heal the numbness that is in our hands, that you would heal the very bottoms of our feet, that you would heal our throats in Jesus' name, that we might be healed to your glory. Because God, whatever healing you bring, we're gonna go tell everybody you did it. And we wanna make you famous. If you don't, we know you love us, we trust you. But if today's the day, would you release it upon us? In your powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.